We're going to come to our scripture reading for today. We are in Isaiah chapter 55. So if you have your Bibles with you, we'd encourage you to get them out, keep them open for this message. But if not, it'll be up on the screen behind me. So chapter 55, starting from verse 1. Come all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread, and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen to me and eat what is good, and you will delight in the riches of fare. Give ear and come to me, listen, that you may live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, my faithful love promised to David. See, I have made him a witness to the peoples, a ruler and commander of the peoples. Surely you will summon nations you know not, and nations you do not know will come running to you because of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, for he has endowed you with splendor. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake their ways and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them turn to the Lord and he will have mercy on them, and to our God, for he will freely pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve for the purpose for which I sent it. You will go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills will burst into song before you, and all the trees of the fields will clap their hands. Instead of the thorn bush will grow the juniper. Instead of the briars, the myrtle will grow. This will be for the Lord's renown, for an everlasting sign that will endure forever. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, I'm glad you've made time in your calendar this morning to be here. Some really important stuff I want to work our way through. But before we do that, I'd like you to turn to the person next to you and relay a time when you were thirsty. Can you do that? Turn to the person next to you. Relay a time when you were thirsty. Okay. All right, come back to me. Woo. Wonderful. I'd say a fair bet that everybody has been thirsty at some stage or another. Am I correct? Oh, you'll know exactly what I'm talking about today. I want to talk to you about evangelism, about sharing your faith. I want to talk about how you do that, living a life of proof. Often when we talk about evangelism, it's talking about shoulds. And you hear, you should share your faith. You should give a reason for why you have a hope in Jesus. You should give light and salt. You should be a person who shares faith. And every time I hear the word should, I'm probably more inclined to should not. I don't know if it's just something in me that sort of does that. But what I want us to grapple with this morning is living a life of proof so that it naturally comes out of us. The Norwegians have got a very particular word they use when things overflow. So if a toilet overflows, or if your sink overflows, or if something runs over the top, I think it's pronounced overfluden. Overfluden. I'm happy to be corrected on that. When you read it and when you say it, it's two different things, isn't it? You know, our toilet is overfluden. You don't need anybody to tell you what that means, do you? Because that becomes very apparent for you. My hope is that our lives are overflowing, that others might see the goodness of God in us. So I want to talk to you this morning about evangelism. It's a big word that sums up a whole host of ideas. Essentially, it's about sharing the good news of Jesus, what Jesus is doing in the world, what God has done through Jesus, and now outflowing in the work of the Holy Spirit. It is with words. Of course it is with words. How else do we understand it without words? But it's also with action too. It is our actions that back up our words. And when that doesn't happen, we have a really big problem and we get accused of all sorts of things. But it's also about the work of the Holy Spirit that's working already in people's lives, drawing them into God's fold. So, evangelism is all those things joining in together. So today I want to talk to you about what we do as individuals in sharing our faith. How do we overfluden with the good news of who God is? And next week, I want to take the bull really by the horns. I want to talk about what we do corporately as a whole church to share the good news of Jesus. So, I've titled these two sermons, Living a Life of Proof. Living a Life of Proof. I want to say one thing before I say a prayer and get on to this. We have a gentleman amongst us, a refugee. His name is Saeed. Some of you would know Saeed. We've been praying a lot for him. And Saeed has lots of issues getting work because he hasn't got a permanent residency yet. We're praying for it, and we're trusting in faith that it will happen. But he started a cleaning business. He figured, if I can't get employed, I might as well employ myself. It's called Boomerang Cleaning. He'll always come back. So, listen, Saeed is a great guy. A hard worker, he just wants to work, and we've been trying to find him work, and it's difficult. But his card is out there on the bench. I wouldn't normally mention this, but this is really important. And so, if you need cleaning in your house, or you know someone that does, grab a card and give him some work. Let me pray. Lord, we praise you, and we thank you for the work that you've already done in our lives. But we ask humbly now that you would enable us to have the courage to open ourselves out to hear more of your work in us, more of what you want to do in us. Lord, we surrender our will and our agenda to you at this moment. We pray that you would speak only your words into us. So I pray humbly, Lord, that you take my words and block those things that are not right, but that you enhance those things that your church needs to hear this morning. And I ask that in your precious name. Amen. If you've got Isaiah 55 open, that would be really good. I want to take you to Isaiah 55, and the chapter before 54 speaks about forgiveness, and now we see what forgiveness looks like and how this outflows in people's lives. There's some beautiful images here that Bailey read to us already from 55, and some of you will be very well acquainted with those. If you're not, I encourage you to read it again. It is a beautiful, rich passage that has so much more than what I can present to you in the next hour and a half that I've got. That's an oldie and a goodie. It divides into three sections, verses 1 to 5, 6 to 11, and 12 to 13. It is solid stuff that I'm giving you this morning. I'm not making any apologies for that, so turn your brains on if you want to hear. Out the front of our building, we have a very large piece of artwork called a Pick Perfect Screen, and I can see it even through the crack in the window there, the curtains. Probably many of us have studied it. We've seen what it looks like. It's an image of a gum leaves with seeds on them that appear to droop down as if the wind is blowing them and they're touching the water and the ripples of the water are going out in ever-increasing circles. The screen, I've got to tell you, is meant to convey more, meant to mean more than just a cover of a facade of a 1980s building. It's meant to convey a truth that we are to live out. And the theme, the truth, is this, that there is water here for anybody who is thirsty. That's what it's meant to say. And the beautiful thing when they were installing it is that there's actually a spring underneath it and had to move the foundation slightly because there actually is water here, physical water, that's available from anybody that wants it. The invitation from the first part of Isaiah 55, the invitation that comes to us through the prophet Isaiah from God is much bigger than what our screen out the front can convey to us. In fact, if the whole of the front of our building was screen, it would still be too small to convey the truth of what we find in Isaiah 55. Look with me at verse 1. Come, All you who are thirsty, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. This is not just an invitation. What's happening here is an urgent plea from the creator of the universe for you to come to the table that he has prepared for everybody. And you're able to eat and drink from it with no cost, free of charge. Now notice, if you read verse 1 again, how many times the word come is mentioned there. Remember, if you see that something in the Bible a couple of times, you're really meant to focus on it. It's mentioned 4 times. You're meant to really get this. You come, urgent plea, come to the table. If you don't have any money, says the verse, doesn't matter. Come and partake of what's on offered for free. It's like being invited to go to the Lenzerheide and eat, no cost. Or your favorite restaurant, whatever that is, McDonald's or Hungry Jack's, or come and eat it for free. Eat as much as you want, no problems at all. Now, we shouldn't be fooled. You shouldn't be fooled into thinking this is only talking about physical food. There's a spiritual sense to this as well. It's soul food. If we read the English Standard Version, just a slight different version than the NIV, of verses 2 and 3, it says this: why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and labor for that which does not satisfy? Good questions. Listen diligently to me and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, that your soul may live. The water that's being offered here is not just to slake your physical dehydration, but it's meant to be applied to your spiritual thirst. It's meant to be provoking you to think about your spiritual dryness. And it's saying, there's water here for free. Would you like it? But there's more here in these first verses. It also goes and it shows that there's more on offer at this table. Verse 3b. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, my faithful love promise to David. Now, it's code here. There's a whole pile of stuff in the background of this. But what I think we're being told here with this water, this table, is that it's not a one-off event. It's not a stuff your mouth full as much as you can and get a doggy bag and go and eat quickly and get out of there. It's an ongoing, eternal offer. It's an agreement from God where God is provider and the one who will always uphold God's end of the bargain. This is a lifetime offer for anybody who wants to accept it. In fact, the onus is not on the recipient, on us, but on God, the provider. God is the one who's offering this to us for you to take. So here's my first question of a couple of questions I've got for you this morning. Remember, I'm wanting to talk to you today about living a life of proof, about sharing faith, about living faith, overflowing with the goodness of God in your life. The question is this: are you drinking from that water? Because sometimes we're as thirsty as all those around us who don't know about Jesus. And when we're like that, we don't live a life of proof. I say that because I've learned and have been learning a significant lesson of these past few years. The lesson is that while I can do a whole pile of things in my own strength, while I have plenty of energy and plenty of drive, and I can accomplish a lot of stuff, and I have lots in me to give, but what I give and what I do and what I accomplish is only a poor imitation of when it comes to what God can do through me. And that's true for all of us. So just think about this for a moment. You can do stuff. I can do stuff. We can achieve things. But it's always limited by my time, my creativity, and my strength. But when God does stuff through me, through you, it is never limited by these things. Isn't that a wonderful truth? And when God does it through you, it fits into God's eternal plan and eternal work that he is and has and will be and will continue on to do down through the ages. You know, many years ago, I had a review of my leadership. And I've had lots of those, but this one in particular sort of resonated with me in a negative way, because one of the top things about me that was relayed back to me was that I was very sincere about my faith. And it was said in a way in which that I should be happy with that characteristic outplayed as I offered leadership. Honestly, I wasn't. Because sincerity says to me, that's me trying to do something. I wanted to be said about me that others saw God through me, that I pointed people to Jesus, that I lived in the power of the Spirit. And I've been working on that ever since. And I realized at that moment, at that point in my life, I wasn't drinking from the water of life. So how about you? Are you drinking from the water of life? Verses 6 to 11 show us how this happens, and it gives us some really clear instructions of how to do this in our own life. In verses 6 and 7, we find a whole pile of doing words, four actually, that I've identified. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake their ways and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them turn to the Lord and he will have mercy on them, and to our God, for he will freely pardon. Look at these words. Verse 6. There are two words there I want your attention to come upon. Seek and call. Two words that we should twig to. And verse 7, forsake and turn. And what this does, when we focus on these couple of words, it prompts us to ask some hard questions of ourselves. To live a life of proof, there are some things that are givens. We constantly seek and constantly call to the Lord. So there are lots of ways that we can do this. And alongside of seeking and calling, there's also forsaking and turning. And if we get these things as part of our life, then we begin and we continue to live a life of proof. And what's more, our life becomes attractional. Now, instead of me being prescriptive today, because these four things, there's a whole pile of stuff here, and there's a sermon almost in each one of those, I want to give you the opportunity, I want to set you a little bit of homework, as sometimes I like to. Now, instead of me being telling you, I wonder, in your own reflection over this next week, in your times at small group, in your gatherings with your friends that are church friends, in those moments when you've got a chance to speak about deeper things, what is seeking and calling and forsaking and turning for you? What is God saying to you about those four particular things? And for all those who think we've got it all figured out, let me lead you to verses 7 and 8. And it says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Sometimes we are very tempted in Christian circles to live in the past. But I'll tell you what, that becomes old very quickly. We remember sometimes when God led us in the past, or spoke to us, or spoke clearly to us, or we had an experience with God at Easter camp in 1982. And sometimes we're tempted to forget that the relationship that we have with God is a constant living and moving and evolving relationship. Sometimes we actually turn off the updates and we forget to refresh. Imagine if we did that in our marriage or with our boyfriend or girlfriend, or with our best friend, or with our kids. It would not go well, would it, if we lived back in the past and our relationship never changed. Drinking from the water means that we are refreshed to see God's new ways around us and to live into them ourselves constantly. Verse 11 tells us what God is going to do, what will happen, and will happen with or without us. And so, It is my word that goes up from my mouth. It would not return to me empty, but I will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. God is working in this world, and God will continue to do so. There's good news for us. Great news. Wonderful news. God wants to work through us. God wants us to drink from the unlimited supply of water to live a life of meaning, to fulfill, to live into our purpose. A purpose that brings satisfaction and enables others to see it. It is a life of proof. My friend once said to me an offhand phrase that he said it once that stuck with me for a long time. He just rolled it out, it just came out in the conversation. And I'm sure I've shared it with a few of you before, but I want to repeat it. He said, to be used by someone is awful. To be used by God is wonderful. When you live a life of proof, you are being used by God to show his purpose and his beauty and his meaning in the world. And it just overflows. Still with me? Still there? Good. Okay. Verses 12 and 13 shows us what the effects of drinking the water is like. Notice the two key words that we find there in verse 12. Words say joy and peace. This doesn't imply the absence of difficulty or there's no conflict. We need not to be fooled into that when we talk about joy and peace. But it shows that they'll be there even despite conflict. So the question that comes to us again this morning, are we living a life that shows joy and peace, the result of drinking from the well? If not, if you say no to that, then go back to verse 6 and 7 and repeat and work through that one again. Now, verse 13 captures the growth of a person who drinks from the water and who is living a life of proof. Let me read the first part of the verse to you. Verse 13. Instead of the thorn bush will grow the juniper. And instead of briars, the myrtle will grow. So let me put that into Aussie language so that you get what it really means. Instead of the imported Scotch thistle, the native river red gum will grow. Makes more sense, doesn't it? Instead of the blackberry, the silky oak will grow. So here's the promise. If you drink from the water, then this is the fruit that will grow in you. While everyone else is battling with weeds and thorns and thistles, you're growing something that is strong and enduring and will stand the test of time. Go to Psalm 1. Read Psalm 1. Reflect on that. I want this in my life. Substance. Meaning. Purpose. I don't want to be a substantial person. I want to be a significant person. I don't mean in all that cultural ways, but a person who has depth and resonance with them and deeper shows the deeper value of life that shows that there is something to them. So I constantly come and drink from the water. So here's where I've been angling this whole time, and I'm nearly finished. Living a life of proof means that others can see the work of God in you. It's not fake. It's not argumentative. It's not hypocritical, it's real. And it means you don't have to have all these things all together at all the right time, but rather you keep close to Jesus and drink the water of life that he offers, and he does his work in you day by day. It's actually a relief because it's not a performance, it's about reality. If you keep drinking from the water offered, then the work of God will happen in you naturally. In November this year, I'm going to be challenging all of us, and I'll talk more about this next week, to pray for one person in your life. One person who comes to mind, even at this moment, who maybe is ready to be offered a drink from the water. And I'm going to challenge you to be open to the Spirit's prompting on you to maybe share in some way what the Spirit's been doing in your life. But there's more. I'll talk more about that next week. Let me finish with this parable. There were two farmers, one from Western Queensland and one from deep south in Tassie. And the Tassie guy was visiting the farmer Western Queensland, and they had been driving for hours and hours and hours into the western sun. And it was something bothering the Tasmanian farmer as he was driving on this bulldust roads. And all of a sudden he twigged. He said, look, I haven't seen a fence for hours. And the Western Queensland farmer said, well, we don't need to fence in our animals here. Because all we need to do to know where the animals are is to provide water. So we dig bores in order for the animals to come, and we know where they are. If that's not a parable for us, if that's not a parable for us in the church, for us as individuals, that we're the ones, we don't need to build fences to hold people in. People are free anyway, aren't they? But if we provide the water of life that comes bubbling up from you, overflowing like the toilet does every now and again, hope you don't forget that word. If we provide that, then others will drink from the water of life and their worlds will be changed for good. Father, we praise you and thank you for your words to us, ancient, timeless words that continue to have a strong and evocative meaning for us. Bless us, we pray. Not because of anything we've done, but bless us because of who you are and what you want to do within us. Form in us deep wells that we might overflow and others might see your goodness, the way in which you're working in this world as expressed through us. In your name we pray. Amen.